Well, brethren, we've heard a lot of good messages up to this point, and we're just filled with the Word of God and looking at, you know, what our future is as members of the family of God, what our destiny is. You know, we've been told to have that vision and to hold on to that vision of the future. Well, I think this would be kind of a dumb question to ask, but what is our destiny as members of the family of God after the return of Jesus Christ? I think we're all aware of what that destiny is, but let's just review it. If you turn with me to Daniel, the 7th chapter, Daniel 7, and we'll go to verse 27 of Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 27 tells us here, then, and this is after the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, it says, then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, that's us, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That is our destiny. We'll be given the kingdom along with Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 5:10, if we turn to Revelation 5:10, we see what our responsibility will be in Revelation 5:10. And it says, and he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We won't be in heaven, but we'll be reigning here on the earth as kings and priests. And as was brought out by, I believe it was Mr. Cordeloup, that as priests we'll be teaching. You know, many of us may not think we want to be teachers, but this is part of the responsibilities. We will be kings and priests. We have that great responsibility to the people that will be there during the millennial period to be their kings and priests. We're all in training. Right now, we're going through that training process. And for that reason, it's critical that we learn today what it means to be a servant leader, so that God can use us in any capacity within his kingdom. Another scripture here in Revelation I'd like us to take a look at. Revelation 2. Turn over to Revelation 2, just a few chapters over. Start in verse 26. Revelation 2, verse 26, we read here, and he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power. And you could also translate that as authority or jurisdiction over the nations. And then he goes on in verse 27 to say, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. That was a young babe in Christ when I was first reading the scriptures and learning about God's way of life. I would read this scripture and I would come across and I'd have this vision, as Mr. Johnson was bringing out. You know, you get this vision of what you're going to be doing, this vision of the future. And I had this vision of sitting on this throne with this rod of iron, and I'm going to beat some people into submission when they sin and get out of line. Now, I was going to ask for a show of hands to anybody else that may have thought that way, but I was afraid maybe I'd be the only one to raise my hand, so I don't want to look stupid, so I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands to see if they ever thought in those terms, too, at one point in time, that, you know, we're going to be sitting there on our thrones, we got that rod of iron, and we're really going to get the people to submit and follow God's ways of life. But is that what that scripture truly means? What is this rod of iron that's referenced in this verse, and how will we rule with it? So this morning, that's what I'd like to address. What does this scripture mean? What is this rod of iron that's referenced, and what will we do with it? This phrase, rule with a rod of iron, occurs only three times in the New Testament, all of them here in the book of Revelation. Look at the other two occurrences, Revelation 12:5. Revelation 12:5, and this is speaking of Jesus Christ here in Revelation 12:5. It says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then again in Revelation 19:15, we read, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." And you read these verses and you think, well, he's going to have that rod of iron. He's going to rule with fierceness and wrath. And is that the way we're going to be too? We're going to take that rod of iron and we're going to make sure that people submit and do the right things at all times. But when we look back again at Revelation 2:27, we can see that in the New King James that this is a quote from Psalms 2 and verse 9. Comes from Psalms 2, verse 9. Let's go over there. We'll look at Psalms 2, and we'll begin in verse 8, though. Psalms 2, verse 8. And we'll see the context of this quote. Psalms 2, verses 8 through 9, it says, "Ask of me," this is Jesus Christ speaking to the Father, or the Father speaking to Jesus Christ, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Now there's a slight change in the passage when it's quoted in Revelation. Instead of saying you shall break them, it says you shall rule them. The reference in Psalm 9 is a prophecy of Jesus Christ being given the nations of the earth upon his return. The nations being his inheritance, and he's going to break his enemies with a rod of iron. This begs the question of whether that, again, is how we are going to rule the nations. Will we rule the nations in that way, beating them down with a rod of iron? We'll use this rod of iron to break the backs of the people we're ruling over. Is that what we're going to do as kings and priests in the kingdom of God? This seems to be in very sharp contrast to how Jesus Christ told his disciples what it meant to be a leader. We get instructions there in Mark, the 10th chapter. Turn over to Mark 10, and we'll start in verses 42 through 45. Mark 10, 42 through 45. And here we read, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them." He doesn't use the word rule over them, but he uses the word lord it over them. "And their great ones exercise authority over them." That's the way that the Gentiles rule, the Gentile nations ruled. You know, they were subject to Rome at the time, and they knew the type of government that Rome was, that they were a vassal state. They had to obey. They were beaten down by the Roman government. And we still see that in governments today. I doubt that you could find one government in this world today that truly serves the people. But they lord it over the people. You look at North Korea. You look at what the Hong Kong is going through with the Chinese government. All they want is democracy. And they're being abused by China. You look at countries like Venezuela. You just look around at all the different countries of this world, even within our own country of the United States. We started off with a good idea with the Constitution, but it didn't take long for men of power to realize how they could manipulate the Constitution to their own greedy needs. It happens all over the world. This is how the rulers lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority. And then Jesus goes on to say, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the type of government Jesus Christ wants. That's what he wants us as Christians to be. As kings, he wants us to be servants when his kingdom comes on this earth. So how do we reconcile these two statements about ruling as a servant and ruling with a rod of iron? You know, they just seem to go against one another in the way we might think about them. Well, the answer lies in the word rule that is used in Revelation 2:27. We have to go back to that verse, look at it closely, and the answers are right there in that verse. See, the word rule that's used here in Revelation 2:27, and it's also the same word used in Revelation 12:5 and Revelation 19:15 that we read earlier. The Greek word is poimaino. It's spelled P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O, if you're looking at it from an English translation. And it's derived from the Greek word poimen. It's the Greek word for shepherd. This word is most commonly translated as feed or shepherd when used in reference to the church or sheep or a flock. It's translated as rule in this verse, but in other verses, and let's take a look at some of these other verses. Let's go to John, the 21st chapter, John 21 and verse 16. John 21:16. Christ is talking with Peter here, and he's asking him, do you love me? You know, he asked him this question three times. But on the second time that he asked him here in John 21, verse 16, he says to him again a second time. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Christ's response to him was, tend or feed my sheep. The very same word translated as rule in Revelation. Tend, feed my sheep, be a shepherd to my people. Again in Acts 20, verse 28, look at another example here. Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28 says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is instructions to the ministry. To shepherd, the same word, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. To act as a shepherd. To be a shepherd to the people of God. And one more verse that shows the same word is 1 Peter 5:2. I'll just go ahead and read that one to you. 1 Peter 5:2, it says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. More instructions, and that word shepherd the flock is the same thing as rule the flock. But not by compulsion, but willingly. It's a desire. It's wanting to serve. And not for dishonest gain, not as the Gentile leaders of this world would do for dishonor gain, but eagerly, wanting to help, wanting to be of service to the flock, wanting to take care of them. That's what that word rule means when we talk about ruling with a rod of iron. We will be shepherding the nations with a rod of iron. And there are several translations of the Bible that do translate this word as shepherd. Forget which one it was now, but I was looking at, but it actually says to feed, to shepherd, to tend. The rod of iron is, you know, basically a rod that cannot be broken. When I read about this scripture in Albert Barnes' commentary, it tells us there, it says, to rule with a scepter of iron is not to rule with a harsh and tyrannical sway, which is, you know, what I had that vision of as a young Christian growing up and learning about God's way. That was kind of the way that I looked at it. It was, you know, we're going to be ruling with a harsh and tyrannical sway. You know, you're not going to get out of line. You know, I've got this rod of iron and it's unbreakable, and I'm going to show you who's boss. It goes on and says, but with power that is firm and invincible. It denotes a government of strength, or one that cannot be successfully opposed, one in which the subjects are effectually subdued. But if you look back again at that verse, it also goes on, it says that you'll be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, seeming to indicate you're going to use that rod to break things with. And the commentary goes on to say that is, as applied to the nations, there would be no power to oppose his rule. The enemies of his government would be destroyed. Instead of remaining firm and compacted together, they would be broken like the clay vessel of a potter when struck with a rod of iron. Think about what the world's going to be like when Jesus Christ returns and we become kings and priests at that time. You know, this dash to pieces like a potter's vessel, we can see that when Christ returns. He's going to dash the people with his fierceness. He will take care of the armies that come against him. And he will break them. You know, my wife reminded me of the prophecy of Daniel, where you see the rock coming down and smashing the 10 toes, representing the 10 kingdoms that are in charge at that time. They will be smashed to pieces. There will be no opposition to Christ's rule. But as kings and priests that are going to be taking over the world, there's going to be a remnant of people that are left at that time, people that have gone through war, they've gone through persecution, they've gone through famine, pestilence, volcanoes and earthquakes all over the world, potential asteroids that have come down and struck the earth. You're going to have a world of people that are experiencing PTSD like no one has ever seen before. They will have gone through a tribulation that unlike anything that has ever occurred on this earth in the past. And do we want to go in at that point in time being like tyrants and we're going to show you the way to do it? Or are we going to go in as loving, tender shepherds to take care of these people and to give them the care that they need? When we think of ruling or shepherding the nations in the kingdom of God with a rod of iron, keep in mind the words of King David. Let's turn to Psalms 23, verse 4. I think we're all probably very familiar with Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalms 23, verse 4, we read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." These people will have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, yet they will fear no evil, because Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. His rod and his staff will comfort them. Many years ago, I came across a book entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It was written by a man by the name of Philip Keller. If you ever get a chance to get your hands on a copy of that book, it's well worth reading. Mr. Keller, he grew up and lived in East Africa among native herders whose customs closely resembled those of the shepherds in the Middle East. He also made his livelihood as a sheep owner and a sheep rancher, which gave him firsthand experience with all phases of caring for sheep. And with this as his background, he was able to look at Psalms 23, a psalm about a shepherd. And he was able to look at it from the point of view as a shepherd. So he wrote this book going through every verse in Psalms 23 and giving an explanation from the viewpoint of a shepherd how this verse impacted him. He explains, first of all, that a shepherd's rod and staff were two separate instruments. I've seen people kind of indicate that the rod and the staff were one and the same, but in most cases they were two separate instruments, each serving a different function for the shepherd. Mr. Keller brings out that the rod was basically an extension of the shepherd. It was a symbol of his strength, his power, his authority, just as the rod will represent our power, our authority, when we are kings and priests in the kingdom of God. From the sheep's view, it was an instrument of comfort, as David brought out in the psalm. You know, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When God called on Moses to go to Pharaoh and deliver Israel from their bondage, it was a shepherd's rod that Moses used to demonstrate the power of God. We don't have the time today to go back and look at all the plagues that were brought on and the miracles, but almost in every instance, it was a matter of Moses using the rod, raising the rod, striking something, striking the waters to make the blood turn into blood. It was that rod, that was an extension, that was an authority from him. Many of the miracles were performed using Moses' rod. Moses used the rod when he stretched out his hands towards the Red Sea, when the waters parted at the Red Sea. Once again, he was using the rod to do that. In essence, the rod was an extension of the Word of God. It implied the authority of divinity. Now, there was nothing special about that rod, no magical powers in it when he could turn it into a serpent. But it was from the power of God. It was the Word of God, the authority of God. It was represented in that rod that he was carrying. It carried with it the power of, "Thus saith the Lord." And then when Moses carelessly used that rod to smite the rock for water in Meribah, you can read about that in Numbers 20, he mishandled the authority that God had given him and was punished for it by not being allowed to enter the promised land. God didn't give him the directions to strike that rock when they were at Meribah. But out of anger with the Israelites and frustration, he used that symbol of authority and used it wrongly. And that's what we have to be careful not to do when we are in a position of power, is to use that authority in a wrong way. But in his book, Mr. Keller brought out that there's three aspects of the use of the rod that pertain to how we will be using that rod of iron during the millennial period. Three major aspects of using that rod. The first is for the welfare of the sheep. Discipline. You know, we've heard the phrase, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. The rod is used for discipline. There is a reason for using it. Now, is it to break the backs of the people? No, it doesn't go that far. But it is used for discipline. And it's probably used for that purpose more than any other when a shepherd is using it. Mr. Keller was writing at the time in Africa when he was watching African herders hurling their rod at some beast that was misbehaving. When we look into what sheep are like, when God calls a sheep, sometimes I don't think it's a very, very nice nice term. You look at the way sheep act, and they're not the most well-behaved of critters at all times. But from his own experience as a shepherd, he would find the need to send his rod hurling through the air to get the attention of a sheep that was wandering away from the flock. Sheep get easily distracted, and they start wandering off. You know, is it the same with us? We get distracted by some pretty jewel or some new idea, and we want to start wandering away from God's truth. Will that be happening in the millennium? People start to get ideas about something. We want to bring them back to walk the right way. We want them to understand. So the shepherd, as I said, he would use this rod. He would hurl it through the air to get the sheep's attention. He wouldn't beat them with it, but he'd give them a good scare with it. You know, they might be approaching poisonous weeds. You know, we got to protect the flock from poisonous plants. You didn't want them to eat them, so, you know, throw the rod at them, get their attention. Or getting too close to any kind of danger. And this usually sent the sheep scurrying back to the flock. We will be using our rod of iron in the same manner to bring the nations in line with God's word. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 30th chapter. Isaiah 30, we've read this earlier. talked to Mr. Cordelou about that yesterday. I said, well, you left me some scriptures to use today. But he said, you know, he wanted to hear the words again. And we need this repetition. We need to hear these things over and over, just like we need to keep the feast days every year to keep us. The memory, the repetition helps put these things into our mind. So we turn over to Isaiah 30 in verses 19 through 21 here. Isaiah 30, verses 19 through 21. We read, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry." And this is the type of kings and priests that we will be also. We will listen for their cries. We'll be gracious to them when they hear the sound of their cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, he may have to punish us, just as we have to punish our children sometimes if they don't obey. There is some discipline involved, some punishment. The same thing will be with the people in the millennium. Even though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. We will be there to guide them, to discipline them if necessary, to show them the way to live. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Discipline will be necessary at times to bring people to the right place. Let's turn to Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. Zechariah 14 shows another aspect of using it, the rod for discipline. Once again, as a scripture we've been through once, take another fresh look at it. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." See, we will guide the people into doing the right thing. There will be discipline. Egypt doesn't want to come up to keep the feast. There will be discipline. There will be punishment. They won't receive any rain. But we won't be beating them down in some way with a rod of iron. But we will be guiding them in a gentle way to try to get them to see the right way to go. Because just as today, God still will give people free will. There will be people that may decide they don't want to partake of God's Spirit at that time. And it may take them some time to come around to seeing God's way as being the best way to live their lives. They will rebel. But we will have to guide them. We will have to discipline them if they're breaking God's laws and help bring them to God in such a way that they want to live that way of life, that they want to repent, that they want to receive God's Spirit. But God will never force his Spirit on anyone. It's interesting when I was looking at the commentary here in my scripture concerning the fact that they're going to be coming up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It said in here that on this particular verse, it says, "Repentant and believing people among those nations that had attacked Jerusalem will worship the King, Jesus the Messiah, and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, a fall harvest festival that commemorated the wilderness experience of Israel. This feast of thanksgiving is the only one of the many feasts that will still be appropriate in the new kingdom. The others will have been fulfilled, but thanksgiving will be a continual theme in Messiah's kingdom." I thought, well, if they think that's the truth, why aren't they keeping it today with us? Why aren't they all here with us at this time if they think, well, we're going to keep it in the kingdom, but they would prefer to keep some other form of Thanksgiving at this point, or other holidays. But I thought that was interesting how they explain away the fact that we'll still be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and during the kingdom. It's because it's just an ongoing theme of Thanksgiving. Now, the second use of the rod is for examining and counting sheep. If you look at Leviticus 27, verse 32, Leviticus 27, 32, we read here, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." What the shepherds would do, they'd have their flocks pass under the rod. He's holding out his shepherd's rod. And then every tenth one would be the tithe to the Lord. Now, he wasn't able to go through and decide which ones he wanted to be the tenth one so that he could maybe keep the best ones for himself. But they would go through in such a manner, and the tenth one he would count. So a sheep that had passed under the rod was a sheep that had been counted and looked over with loving care to make sure everything was well with it. See, what would happen was a shepherd would use his rod to examine his sheep for disease or wounds. Because of their long wool, these defects were not always easy to detect. Always, you couldn't necessarily see that they had some kind of wound if the wool was covering it. A skilled shepherd could use his rod to part the wool of his sheep to determine the condition of the skin. As the saying goes, one does not pull the wool over his eyes. From time to time, a good shepherd will examine his sheep, and he'll make sure all is well with them. He'll take his rod, and he'll go out to his sheep, and he'll examine them, using the rod to move the wool around, just to check them, make sure all is well. As each comes out of the corral, he'll stop him and examine them for any signs of trouble. And again, brethren, we will use a similar process as kings and priests. Turn with me to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Ezekiel 20 and verse 37, where we'll begin. Ezekiel 20, beginning of verse 37. "I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." The people will pass under the rod. They will be examined to where their hearts are. Are they rebels? Are they transgressors that will not be allowed to enter the land of Israel? Or are they God's sheep that truly want to learn of his ways and they want to come up to the mountain of the Lord? We will do this out of love and concern for those that we will be shepherding. We will search the hearts of those we serve to see if there's any defect in them. We will teach them God's ways. We'll help them to see the benefits in doing things God's way. We think of, when we come up to Passover time, it's a time of self-examination. It's a time that we look at ourselves to see if there's any sin. And we ask God, help us to see if there's some flaws within us that we're not aware. We're passing under the rod. He's examining us, and he may reveal things to us, defects within us, that we may not have known that we had. David, in Psalms 139, cries out, beginning in verse 23, Psalms 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We want our shepherd to examine us today. And in the millennial period during the kingdom of God, the people that truly want to follow God's ways of life will be asking to be examined. Examine me, find the flaws, find the defects. If I have wounds and injuries coming out of the tribulation, heal me physically as well as spiritually. That's what we'll be doing with this rod. And then the third use of the rod by the shepherd is that of protection. Not only for himself, but also for the flock. It's used to defend the flock from predators that would seek to devour them. I had a chance to go up to the tiger sanctuary yesterday, spent some time up there with my son, and got to go on the tour. I actually got to help feed them. We'd take chicken legs out there, and we'd push them through a tube, and the tigers come up there and just grab this stuff and eat it, devouring it right away. And I'm looking at these huge cats, and some of them would just roll over and be almost like a little house cat in some ways. But you knew that you did not want to be inside the cage with them, inside the. And that's what we'd have to protect, a flock from today, is from these predators. But we know that, these animals at least are going to be changed at some point during the millennium, so they won't harm any longer. And that's what we're doing with this rod. We're protecting the people that remain on the earth. We've already read in Revelation 2:27 how the nations that are Christ's enemies would be broken like potter's vessels. God won't allow anyone to harm his people, and we will be holding that responsibility along with him. The entire chapter of Ezekiel 38 speaks of a time shortly after the millennial period when Gog and Magog will go up against Jerusalem, but will meet with defeat at the hands of God. Even though mankind will still have free will, no longer will be man allowed to war against one another. You may not want to follow God's ways, but nobody will be allowed to hurt somebody else. Nobody will be allowed to go to war against another individual. That rod of iron will protect God's people at that time. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 through 4, if you turn with me there. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 through 4. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, who will rule them, and they shall fear no more, because they've got our protection. They know that we hold this rod to protect them from any harm. They will know nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. In both Isaiah 11:9 and Isaiah 65:25, the promise is made that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Again, people have free will, but they will not be allowed to hurt others. They will not be allowed to destroy, because we will be there to protect them with our rod of iron, to protect the people that remain on the earth. So, brethren, we should all be looking forward to that time after the return of Jesus Christ when we can serve the people of the earth in true godly love, to be shepherds along with the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. We will rule them with a rod of iron, but ruling does not mean beating anybody into submission. Unlike my early thoughts on the subject, we won't be using that rod in some tyrannical way as some type of despot ruler. But brethren, we will be ruling in such a way as to bring discipline, examination, and protection to the nations that remain on this earth. We will provide the guidance and teaching that they will need. And all the world will repeat David's words, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me."